Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
So as we move into the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're in Mark chapter 15, and today I'm going to begin a series of looking at the seven final statements of Jesus on the cross, and they will come from different places in the four Gospels, and so not just the book of Mark, and we'll look at that, but I'll use Mark 15 as sort of a launching place for this, but then we'll kind of look at the first statement this morning, those seven statements. So listen to what Mark says in Mark chapter 15, verses 24 and following. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. That's the Roman soldiers. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left, so that the scriptures were fulfilled, saying, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And we will stop right there. You know, the first words that a person speaks as a baby, they're pretty important. You know, parents, they rave over those. They can't wait to share, you know, what that first word was. Usually it's incomprehensible, but they know it's something important. You know, it's either dada or mom or whatever, or give me something. The last words of a person, though, well, those are very important also. You know, death has a way of distilling down for us what is very important. And when we know we have a short time left, we want to make sure that whatever we say is going to be remembered. You think of the last words of famous people. Voltaire, his last words were terrified words of, he was afraid of the Nazarene because most of his life he had spent, you know, trying to oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. There are other people who've made famous statements. I always remember Lord Nelson, as he lay on the deck of the HMS Victory there at the Battle of Trafalgar. And, you know, he wanted to make peace with God. And he also wanted to make sure that all of his men, you know, were doing well and were safe and the victory was won. It really is the most iconic of military deaths you could ever imagine. But the last words of Jesus, he makes seven final statements on the cross, and we're going to look at that. You know, the Bible is full of numbers, and numbers are important. It's not just random happenstance that these numbers are in the Bible. Several important numbers, 3, 4, 7. Let me just give you some examples of these numbers. I read from the threefold blessing of the high priest that would give on the people of Israel in Revelation. If you just read the book of the Revelation, you see the number 3 all over the place. It is just dozens and dozens of triads that are right there in that book. Of course, the Trinitarian references or all through the scriptures as well. The number 4, we see the 4 directions of space, the 4 corners of the earth, the 4 winds, the 4 sides of the tabernacle and the temple, the 4 sides of Israel's encampment, the 4 gospels, of course, giving us the fourfold account of our Lord's ministry and life, and then, of course, the 4 living creatures in the Revelation. And then we come to the number 7, the 7th day of creation, the day of completion, and the day of rest. Noah took 7 clean animals, of each clean animal, onto the ark. There were 7 branches on the golden candlestick in the tabernacle, in the temple. The great festivals of Israel lasted for 7 days. The house of wisdom in Proverbs 9 is built on its 7 pillars. We see the 7 theological statements of the model prayer. It's an incredible, you know, statement, and there are seven branches of that theological prayer the Lord gives us. Then there are the seven spirits of God from Isaiah 11, verse 2. We also see that around the throne in the Revelation. And of course, in the Revelation, we see Jesus walking among the seven golden lampstands. He gives seven beatitudes in the Revelation. And of course, in that same book, there are three sets of sevenfold judgments that come upon the earth. So it should come as no surprise to us and no shock that while our Lord was on the cross, He makes seven statements. And these are not the ravings of a person who is out of his mind with pain and anger at being crucified. No, these are purposeful. These are beautiful statements. And it gives us a picture of what our Lord was thinking and doing on the cross for us. And so, let me give you those seven statements very quickly, and we'll look at each one of these each week for the next few weeks. In Luke chapter 23, we see His intercession. We'll talk about that today, where He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. And then also in Luke 23, verses 39 and following, we see the assurance of salvation, where the Lord said to the thief next to Him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise." And then in John 19, verses 27 and following, Jesus makes provision for His mother, where He looks at His mother and says, "Woman, behold your son," as she's talking to the disciple next to Him. We think it's the disciple John. And then He says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her home to his own home. And then, of course, in Matthew 27, verse 46, we see his human emotions coming out, the sense of abandonment, where He cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which of course is translated, my God, why have you forsaken Me?" And then John 19, verse 28, we see His physical nature where He says, "I thirst." And then John 19, 30, we see where He completes His work on the cross where He says, "It is finished." And then His last statement in Luke 23, 46, where He says to His Father, "Into your hands I commit My spirit." We're going to examine all of those, and there is so much profundity and depth in all those statements. But today, I want us to look at the first of these statements, which is His intercession, where after He's been crucified, and there's all this raucous behavior at the foot of the cross, and you know, you'll see the religious authorities are, you know, they're mocking Him. The Roman soldiers are gambling for His clothes. After they've done everything that they've done to Him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. This is not a typical human reaction to someone who is being tormented on a cross unjustly. Jesus is not screaming and crying out for mercy. He's not trying to justify Himself, saying this is wrong. He's not talking about how unfair it is. His thoughts are not on the unjustness of the situation. His thoughts are on the people who have done this to Him. And He begins to intercede for them. It is the most amazing of statements. No human being in history has ever done this. When being tortured and tormented and then put on an instrument of execution, said to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And this prayer was universal. It was for Jew and Gentile. It was for the mocking Jewish leaders there and for the crass, uncouth Roman soldiers who have just drove the nails into His hands and feet and put that crown of thorns on His head. His prayer, though, we must understand, it is not blanket forgiveness for the unrepentant, but it is a cry to the Father that the Father would be willing to forgive. It's like a victim standing before the judge while the perpetrator of some horrible crime sits in the dock, and the victim looks at the judge and says, "Judge, I beg you to forgive this person." It's unthinkable. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's interceding on behalf of sinful, horrible humanity. See, the basis of forgiveness is repentance. But we see the willing heart of the Godhead here, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to show grace. Peter reminds the crowd of this ignorance that, you know, they don't know what they're doing when he preaches the sermon on Pentecost there to all of those Jewish people who have been gathered there for all these festivals, for the Passover and then for Pentecost, and they've come together, and he preaches and he says, now in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, "You now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, and did your also your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." And then he says this, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And so, yes, these people were ignorant of what they did, but ignorance is not what forgave them. It was repentance. So what was the purpose of this statement, this prayer? What was Jesus saying when he cried out to his Father, begging for forgiveness, while these people are gambling for his clothes and their people are sneering and mocking him? What was he doing? Why was he doing this? Well, first of all, let me give you three quick things before we partake of the Lord's table. Jesus was practicing what he had taught. He had taught on forgiveness. He had taught his disciples to pray the model prayer and to ask for forgiveness as they forgave others. In Mark 11, 25, it says this, and Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Jesus is modeling this for those who are watching and those who are seeing and those who are recording this scene. In fact, one of his disciples, Stephen, would follow his example as he was being pelted with stones and the life is being taken from him in this horrible act of stoning in Acts chapter 7. It says, "He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." You see, even on the cross, Jesus is the teacher. He is the rabbi, and he is teaching humanity what they need to know to come to God, that they are sinful and they need forgiveness. Humanity has thrown its absolute worst at him, and in return, he gives his best. In return for their hatefulness, for their cruelty, he asks for forgiveness for them. This is the picture of grace. If you've ever wanted to know what grace is, this is the very definition of grace. A man who has been unjustly crucified, beaten, crying out for forgiveness for those who have perpetrated this horrible miscarriage of justice. So Jesus was practicing what he taught, but also Jesus was fulfilling the scriptures. Isaiah 53 says this, "And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Not for the righteous. He made intercession for the transgressors. His prayer is the opening act of his intercession and the fulfillment of this prophecy. But sadly, humanity was fulfilling its own role. The prophecy made about them while this was going on. Listen to the great messianic psalm, Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." This is written hundreds and hundreds of years before the crucifixion. I mean, the Persians hadn't even come up with crucifixion yet, and the Romans certainly weren't even around to perfect it. "They pierce my hands and feet. I count all my bones, and they look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And even as humanity is fulfilling this prophecy through their evil, malicious cruelty, Jesus intercedes. He's fulfilling the scriptures. He's fulfilling his word that he gave to his prophets who he sent to Israel all those years ago. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And here he is fulfilling his word. So he's practicing what he taught. He is fulfilling the scriptures, but also, lastly, number three, and most importantly, he is taking up his role as high priest, our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2 says this, "Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise share in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is, the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself has suffered and been tested, he is able to aid those who are tested." So here the high priest is interceding for us. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "And when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is our high priest. He's taking up his role on the cross of being the high priest. And he is now our high priest in heaven. He is the minister that is ministering in the one true tabernacle in the heavenly sanctuary. He is ministering for us. Hebrews 10:19 and 20 through 22 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," this is us, "you have boldness into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is, his flesh, "having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." This is our high priest in heaven. Right now, this very moment, he is interceding for us. It started on the cross when he began to intercede for humanity, and it continues to this day. And this is our Lord granting us access to the throne of grace. There's a reason why you can pray to the Father and you can come before him with boldness. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross and that he still intercedes for you today as your high priest. Now, I know most people in this room, you're Gentiles. You don't have a Jewish heritage, and you may not understand some of the nuances of, you know, of Judaism and the high priest. And so we have to struggle sometimes to understand this, but just know there is one who is interceding on your behalf. Listen to Hebrews 4:15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore," what? "Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How can we come boldly? We're not talking about arrogantly, but you come in knowing that is, you have the place there. You're allowed to come into that place because of what your high priest has done for you and that he has granted you access to the throne of grace. And finally, our Lord Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. This is the covenant, if you're a believer today, this is the one that you are under, that our Lord has made with you. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who were called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So this is for the Jews. Hebrews 8:8 says this, he's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with" who? "The house of Israel and with the house of Judah." But it's not just for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. Because in Romans, Paul tells us this in Romans 15, "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for the reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall rise and reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. So whether you're here today and you are of a Gentile background, or maybe you're of a Jewish background, there is hope for you. And the hope is through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. This is why I get so discouraged when ignorant preachers say things like, we've got to move away from the old covenant, the Mosaic law. We don't need to know about that. That is, I say ignorant. There are other things I could say about that. It's catastrophically terrible to say those things. Understand that the Mosaic covenant is the candlestick in which the new covenant burns brightly. The flame of the new covenant burns on the candlestick of the old covenant. The Mosaic covenant was like John the Baptist. It was the forerunner to the new covenant. And the Mosaic covenant had a high priest who was sinful like us, but we who are under the new covenant have the one high priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the covenant that we are under was sealed with his blood. As you look at this table today, his body was offered for you on the cross as a sacrifice for you. His blood sealed the covenant with which you are now cleansed. And his blood covers you from all unrighteousness. And when God looks at you, he sees his son. And the blood of our Lord Jesus has cleansed you. And God only sees your righteousness that came from Jesus Christ. Our high priest has done this. He has offered his body and his blood so that we can be saved. Today, as we turn our attention to the Lord's table, I'm going to ask our deacons to come. And I'm going to read from what Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gave instructions about being prepared for this and not to do it in an unworthy manner. As he tells us in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And he goes on and talks about the ramifications of that. And so before we partake of the Lord's table, I want to pray and lead us in a time of prayer of examination, asking that in the quietness of your heart, if there's something that you need to confess unto the Lord and you need to give to him and ask for forgiveness, that you will do so. It would be terrible for anyone to partake of this in an unworthy manner and incur the judgment of God upon themselves because they do it in such a flippant, casual way. This is a very serious thing. It represents the covenant that we have that has been paid for by the blood and the body of Jesus. So let's pray. And after I pray, then we'll partake of this table. Lord Jesus, we are sinful people. We are people who are silly and thoughtless. We go about our lives being selfish. Even as believers, we fall into sin. And Lord, I pray today that your forgiveness, your grace would cover every person in this room today that will partake of this table. Lord, I ask that you will help us today to be fully examined and forgiven and prepared for this table. Help us, Lord, to be grateful for what you've done for us, for how you have blessed us with a blessing that is incomprehensible. To be in a covenant with God himself and to be given life eternal by the creator of everything. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for interceding for us on the cross and doing so even in this very moment. We praise you for your intercession, and we ask for your forgiveness, grace, and cleansing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.